How wonderful it is to be back again this evening. I've just been enjoying this meeting so much. I hope that you're being blessed because I've been blessed. I've been blessed just by being here with you, with the congregation here, and all of those of you that have come out throughout this week. Again, we have visitors from the community. Some of you have been here several times, and we're so glad you're here. I believe that indicates that you are enjoying the meeting. We're glad you're here, and we hope you'll just keep coming back and keep telling others about the meeting. Then we have other brethren who've come from south and west and perhaps from other places, from other congregations, to be here, and we appreciate you. As if we were to call you by name, we want you to know how glad we are that you're here. Hasn't the singing just been inspiring? You know, I think it's wonderful how the Lord designed our worship services. The Bible says that we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll notice tonight we don't have a choir. And we don't have people get up and sing a solo, give a performance, and then we just all sit back and applaud the performance. No, we all sing as best we can from our hearts. We all join together. And our singing is vertical and horizontal. We sing primarily to God, of course. We're praising God. But we're also teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging each other. I've been encouraged, and I hope you have too, by these wonderful songs we have sung. I really appreciate all the songs, but that last song, that last great old gospel song, Jesus Arose. That's what we believe this evening. Now, I wasn't there. I wasn't there at the tomb. But faith is belief in testimony. Confidence in what someone else has witnessed and testified to. And those women were there. The apostles were there. They gave up their lives testifying that they saw Him show Himself alive by infallible proofs and then ascend back into heaven. That's what I believe. I'm telling you, I've come all the way from Texas to be with you this week because I believe in Jesus. And as Paul said, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. And we're still in our sins. And we have no hope. And we're of all men most to be pitied. But we believe that He was raised from the dead. And He ascended back to heaven. And we believe He's coming back. And that ties in, really, with what I want to talk about. I announced last evening that I was going to talk about a prayer meeting in hell. You ever heard of a prayer meeting in hell? Well, there was one. And we're going to talk about it for a little bit this evening. This is one of the sheet sermons, and we appreciate Lauren putting together this contraption that he put together, and it's just wonderful, and it holds my sheets up, and I've got a sheet tonight, obviously, and then tomorrow night and Saturday night we're going to have, Lord willing, a couple of more sheets from which we're going to preach, and I hope that these help us to focus on these things I want to talk about. Now, in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, starting with verse 19, as you see up there in the upper right-hand corner, Jesus talked about two men who lived. He said there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and there was a beggar named Lazarus who laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now I want to say first of all that I do not believe this is a parable. There are some people who believe that this is one of the parables of our Lord and our Savior. A parable was simply an illustration that Jesus used, and it was always taken from real life. Listen, Jesus never told fairy tales. He didn't tell fables. In none of the stories of Jesus did animals talk or trees walk or things like that that take place in fables and fairy tales. All of the parables of Jesus were taken from real life incidents. For instance, the parable of the sower. He said a man went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on stony ground and some among the thorns. And we know the parable. That really happened. That was an everyday occurrence in Israel. And Jesus used that, of course, to illustrate spiritual truths. And that's true of all of His parables. And so I'll say this. Even if this is a parable, it's taken from reality. Jesus never made things up. And I believe the Lord here is parting back the curtain, as it were, the veil, and He's showing us the invisible world. there is an invisible world. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people believe you can't touch it, smell it, taste it, it doesn't exist. But there's an invisible world. That's where God dwells, and the Lord Jesus dwells, and the angels, and the spirits of those who have left this world. That's what Jesus taught. That's what our Lord and our Savior taught in this teaching, and of course in many other places as well. Now, we don't know much about that. It's invisible to us, this side of death and this side of eternity. But we have here a glimpse, just a little glimpse, into that invisible world. And there are other scriptures that we're going to notice that also shed light on this. And we're going to look at all these scriptures, and the preponderance of evidence is going to help us understand what takes place on the other side. Now, Jesus said there were two men. As I say, I don't believe this is a parable. Notice he says there was a certain rich man. And then he says there was a beggar named Lazarus. He names him. And so I believe these were two men who actually lived, and they had died. And Jesus uses what happened to them to, of course, illustrate some spiritual truths that we want to notice. But notice, who was this rich man? Now, when I say, who was this rich man, can you identify with him? You know what? I think sometimes we read this teaching of Jesus and we think, he's not talking about me. You know, the Lord here is talking about Donald Trump or some other great rich person. But, you know, being rich is relative. Being poor is also relative. And you know what? Everybody in this tent, everybody under this tent tonight is rich. In comparison with most people in the world, we're rich. Notice the description. The Bible said he fared sumptuously every day. That's the old King James translation. The word fare means to eat. This simply means that he had a good meal every day. Did you eat a good meal today? I tell you, I've been well fed while I've been here. And when I get home, I'm going to have to do some exercise. You sisters have fed me so well, and I appreciate that. I like to eat. I started to say looking at you, but I don't want to insult you. But I'm sure everybody here eats good every day. And if you don't, it's your own fault. If you don't have a good meal, if you didn't have one today, it's your fault, because we live in a land of plenty. And so we're like this man. We eat a good meal and more every day. The Bible said he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Back in that time, purple dyed garments were very expensive. And so only rich people and royal people, royalty, could afford them. But you know, I'm looking at you this evening and you look like you've got some nice clothes on. Everybody here, you got some nice clothes. And listen, if you don't have any nice clothes, it's your own fault. You can go charge it. You don't have the money. We've got plenty in this country. You know who the Lord's talking about here? He's talking about me. I'm going to tell you something. Let me say right here at the outset, this teaching of Jesus troubles me more than just about any of the teaching of Jesus. You know what? Jesus does not say that this man was a murderer. He doesn't say this man had committed adultery. He doesn't say he was a thief or a liar. If he was a bad man, if he was an immoral man, Jesus doesn't say that. But as we're going to see, this man went to torment. After he died, he was in torment. You know why? Not because he was a thief or a liar, but because he didn't share his blessings. There was a beggar laying out there at his gate who just wanted some crumbs, and he just ignored him. He didn't help that man, and he went to hell because of that. You know what? You can go to hell by doing nothing. You don't have to lie. You don't have to kill anybody. You don't have to be an adulterer. Just do nothing. Just sit back and take care of yourself and worry about nobody else. And God will require that of you someday. God's blessed us, and God expects us, as Brother Mike prayed in his prayer, to be like Jesus and to be giving as we have opportunity. All right, Jesus said this rich man fared sumptuously every day. He had everything he wanted. There was that poor beggar that laid at his gate. Now, the Bible says they both died. You know, death is the great equalizer. Rich people and poor people all die. You're going to die. Every one of us, except the Lord comes first, you're going to die. Do you ever think about that? What's after death? You're going to die. And both of these men died. Now Jesus said the rich man was buried. I think there's a lot involved in just that little sentence there. When Jesus said he was buried, I think the implication is he had a big funeral. I mean a big fancy funeral. He was a rich man. All of the dignitaries in town were there. He had a fancy casket. Flowers everywhere. He was buried with all the amenities, if you please. Jesus said the beggar died. Doesn't say he was buried. If he was buried, it was in a pauper's grave. Maybe he wasn't buried. Maybe he was thrown out in the garbage heap. I don't know what happened to him. But they both died, and their bodies stayed here on this earth. The rich man's body was put in a tomb. I'm not sure what happened, at least at first, to the body of Lazarus. But listen, that's not the end, according to Jesus. The body dies, but you're not just body. You're not a dog. You're not a cat. You're not a worm. You're a human being made in the image of God. And we have a spirit. And the Bible says the angels came and they carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Now we're going to talk about that in more detail in just a moment. We're going to look at this chart here in a little more detail. But Abraham's bosom was a term used by the Jews for paradise. For that part of Hades where the righteous go to be comforted until the resurrection, until the second coming of Jesus and the day of judgment. By the way, when a man would give a feast, the two places of honor were at his right hand and his left hand. The two guests who were the most honored would sit at the left hand and the right hand of the host. And the right hand was the most honored position. And it was called the bosom. That's the term they used. You were sitting in the bosom of the host. And so Lazarus is carried to Abraham's bosom. Abraham was the father of the Israelites. This man was a Jew, of course. And so he was in Abraham's bosom in a most honored place, in paradise, comforted after his death. Now, the Bible says the angels carried him to paradise. And Jesus said, the rich man in hell. Now I've wondered about this, and I talked about this a little bit Sunday. How did the rich man get down into hell? I know how Lazarus, according to Jesus, got to paradise. The angels carried him. How did the rich man get down into hell? I related this Sunday, but some of you weren't there Sunday, so I'm going to relate this incident again. There is a brother down in Graham, Texas. His name is Lynn Nesbitt. He's a doctor, and he has a clinic down there. Several years ago, I was in a meeting, and he told me an incident. He said there was a man in the community who'd lived a wicked life. Everybody knew he was wicked. He didn't have a religious bone in his body. Just lived an immoral life, and he was dying. And so Dr. Nesbitt was taking care of him. In fact, the man was in a coma. Death was imminent. And Lynn said he walked into the room and he was there by the man's bedside. The man opened his eyes. And he looked down at the end of the room and he said, "Don't let them get me, Dr. Lynn. They're coming to get me. Don't let them get me." Well, Dr. Lynn said he couldn't see anything. He thought he's hallucinating. There's nothing there. He tried to console him. There's nothing there. Well, he kind of went back into a coma, went back to sleep. Lynn stayed there. He said a few minutes later, he woke up and said, They're at the end of my bed. They're right there at the edge of my bed. Don't let them get me." Again, Dr. Lynn, he couldn't see anything. He said, no, there's nothing there. It'll be all right." Tried to console his patient. Well, he fell back asleep. A few minutes later, he woke up again. He said, "They're right here. They're taking me. They're taking me." And he died just like that. Lynn said, "The hair on my neck stood up." And when he told me the story, I had the same reaction. Now, Dr. Nesbitt told me, "Jerry, I don't know if there's anything there or not. Maybe he was just hallucinating. Maybe there was something there. I mentioned the other night, I'm sure most people here have seen that old movie Ghost, where those ghouls come out of the shadows and take away the bad people. I'm not saying that's what happened to the rich man, but somehow he got down into hell. And the Bible said he was tormented in flames in that place. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ talked about hell more than anybody that's ever lived. More than Paul, more than Peter, more than anybody. Jesus, full of grace and mercy, who died for us on the cross, he talked about hell. And he described it in the most vivid terms. Whenever Jesus talked about hell, he talked about fire, a place of unquenchable fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. He said it was a place of darkness, outer darkness. Jude calls it the blackness of darkness. I've had people tell me before, kind of joking, you know how people joke. And I've had people say, well, if I go to hell, at least my friends will be there. I'll get to hang out with my friends. Well, your friends may be there, but you're not going to see them. You're not going to see anything in hell. It's a place of blackness, the darkness of blackness. The blackness of darkness, the Bible says. It's a place of fire. It's a place of darkness. And Jesus said it's eternal. It's a place of eternal fire, eternal punishment, eternal darkness. Now, somebody says that's not fair. Too bad. Somebody says, I don't think God has the right to do that. Too bad what you think. God is in control of this world. And God has His law. And God is merciful. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. But if we reject that mercy, there's coming a day of judgment. That's what Jesus said. That's what our Lord said. And we would do well to take heed to that. This man was in torment. Well, he looked up. And he saw Lazarus in paradise in Abraham's bosom. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here that he can take his finger and put it in some water and touch my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember, in your lifetime you had good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. The tables are turned now. And besides that, he said there's a great gulf fixed so that those that would come from up here down there cannot, and vice versa. Well, after this man realized there was no hope for him, he said, well, if he can't help me, send him back to the earth. I have 5 brothers and they're living the same way I lived. I don't want them tell him to go back and warn my brothers. And Abraham said, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got God's word. Let them hear that. He said, oh no, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they would hear him. And he said, if they won't hear God's word, they won't listen if one came back from the dead. And you know, when you hear that, you might think, well, that can't be true. You know, if somebody came back from the dead, surely you would listen. But listen, somebody didn't come back from the dead. Jesus did. Jesus came back from the dead, showed himself alive by infallible proofs for 40 days, went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles and gave us the word, and people don't believe. And I'm going to tell you that people wouldn't believe if he walked into this tent this evening. Some people wouldn't. They just soon argue with Jesus as argue with that speaker right there. And so Father Abraham spoke a great truth on that occasion. Now this is an awesome teaching that our Lord gave us. And I want to look at it, and I've got some scriptures up here, and so I'm going to kind of go around, as it were, and we're going to notice some of these scriptures. Now, the first thing that I want to point out before I start talking about some of these scriptures is I want to talk about the word hell. In our English translations, most of them anyway, we have the single word hell. But as we know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And in the original Greek language, there were 3 words for hell. And they don't refer to the same place. And so sometimes when you read the English translation, if you're not careful, you might think it's talking about the lake of fire and brimstone, eternal hell. When it's not. In fact, most of the times it is not. So let me talk about those 3 words real quickly. And I've got all 3 of them on this chart. The first Greek word is Hades. Now the word Hades simply means the realm of the dead, the spirit world. This is the word most often translated hell. in the Bible. Now, according to the teaching of Jesus here, and some other teaching we're going to notice in just a minute, Hades is divided into two sections, or two parts, or however you want to say it. By the way, let me say this before we go any further. This is an illustration. I'm not saying that the unseen world looks just like that. This is just an illustration that I've drawn, a visual aid, I hope, to help us understand. There's a lot about this we'll never understand, but we can certainly understand some things. And so there are two parts of Hades. There is paradise. That's where Lazarus went and he was comforted. And then there is the other part where the rich man went and he was in torment. The Greek word that's sometimes used is Tartarus. And I'll just jump ahead. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, Peter said the angels that sinned were cast down to hell. Now the Greek word is not Gehenna, not the place of everlasting fire, but Tartarus. And the word Tartarus means a prison house. Jude says in Jude 6 that they are reserved in chains until the day of judgment. And so those angels that sinned were cast down into Tartarus, into this prison house, and there they are awaiting the second coming of Jesus and the day of judgment. The second Greek word is Tartarus. The third Greek word, of course, is the Greek word Gehenna. And this is the one used by Jesus. By the way, this word is used only 13 times in the New Testament, and 12 of those times Jesus used it. Paul never used it. Peter never used it. John never used it. James used it when he was talking about the tongue and how the tongue is set on fire from hell, and he used the word Gehenna. But the other times Jesus used it. That's what I meant a minute ago when I said Jesus talked about hell more than anybody that ever lived. And Jesus loves us. Jesus doesn't want us to go to hell. That's why he warned people about hell more than anybody else. That refers to the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, we're going to show the difference in these as we go through. Let's start over here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul there says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself as a servant, took upon himself the nature of man, and died on the cross." Now you know what Paul is telling us here is, Jesus was deity. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that all things that were created by Jesus. Listen, things visible and invisible. Not just what we can see, but those things we can't see were created by God through Jesus. He was the Son of God. But the Son of God, and this is the mystery of the ages, isn't it? This is what confounds the wisest, most intelligent people that have ever lived. That God stepped into humanity. That God came down here. The Son of God came down and was born as a baby and grew up as a man and died on the cross in order that we might be saved. How awesome is that? How mind-boggling is that? Wherefore, Paul says, because Jesus did that, God has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Now watch this. Of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and things under the earth. Now listen, Paul says there are three realms where intelligent beings are going to bow down and confess Jesus as the Christ. In heaven, well, that's where the angels are. They confess Jesus. On the earth, that's where we are. And under the earth, well, where's that? Well, that's the underworld. That's the spirit world, the Hadean world. Even there, he says those spirits will confess and do confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, "I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. I knew such a man, and he said this man was caught up into paradise and to the third heaven." Now, Paul's talking about himself here. If you read it in the context, Paul is referring to himself as another man, and he has a reason for doing that, but he's really talking about himself. And he said that 14 years before he wrote this, he was caught up into paradise and to the third heaven. If you go back 14 years from when Paul wrote this, it takes you back to when Paul was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. In fact, Paul said, I don't know if I was dead or alive. God knows. But he said, either I was dead and had a vision, or my spirit left my body. God knows. But I was caught up, notice this, into paradise and to the third heaven. There's a difference between into and to. This evening, when you got out of your car, you walked to the tent. You were still outside the tent. But you came into the tent. And Paul said he was in paradise and he was up to heaven. He wasn't in heaven. He was in paradise. And he said he heard things there not lawful for a man to utter, things he couldn't tell, he said. And so Paul was caught up into this place called paradise. Well, let's go on. In Luke 23 and verse 43, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, remember, one of the thieves turned to him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus died, that thief died, and they both went to paradise. But ladies and gentlemen, they didn't go to heaven. Paradise is not heaven. The reason I know that, one reason I know it, is John chapter 20 and verse 17. Now this is after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And Mary Magdalene met him in the garden. Remember, she fell at his feet and she grabbed him and he said, touch me not, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But I go to the Father, go tell the disciples, I've been raised from the dead. Well, if he hadn't gone to the Father, he hadn't gone to heaven. Where was he? Where was he for 3 days and three nights? Well, the body was in the tomb. We know that. Where was his soul? In paradise. And that soul came back out of paradise. His spirit went into that body, and that's the resurrection. He was raised from the dead. Did you know, Acts chapter 2, verse 27 through 31, did you know that when Jesus died, he went to hell? Yes, he did. That's exactly what Peter says in that sermon on the day of Pentecost. No, now wait a minute. He didn't go to Gehenna. He didn't go to the lake of fire and brimstone, or even this part. He went to hell, Hades. That's exactly the point that Peter is making. In fact, Peter quotes from the psalmist David. David wrote over there, you will not leave my soul in hell, Hades, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Now, David wrote that hundreds of years before Jesus. So Peter says, my brethren, David wasn't talking about himself. His tomb is with us to this day. In the spirit, he was talking about Jesus, that his soul was not left in hell and his body did not see corruption. It was a prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as the old time preachers used to say, when Jesus was raised, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He conquered death. Death couldn't hold him, Peter said. He conquered hell. He conquered Hades. And he conquered the grave. And listen, because he did it, we're going to do it. Now, when I say we're going to do it, we believe he's coming back. Because he was raised up, he's going to raise us up. That's our hope. We're going to be, our spirits are going to come and we're going to be raised up and given glorified bodies like the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we already noticed these two passages about the angels that sinned. Over in Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus made a great statement. He said, fear not man who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But you fear God who can destroy body and soul in hell. And the Greek word there is Gehenna. Now, you know, you can kill me. A man can kill me, but he can't kill my soul. Can't touch my soul. But God can destroy body and soul in hell. By the way, the word destroy here doesn't mean to annihilate or cause extinction. It means to cause misery and woe. That's what the Greek word means. You know, I've met people who say, I'm not afraid of anybody. You better be afraid of God, friend. You better be afraid of God, because God can cause eternal misery in this place called hell. Mark 9, I've already referred to these passages, Mark 9, 43 through 48, where Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than into hell with two hands, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. Now, of course, the Lord didn't mean that literally. We have enough sense to know that. He didn't mean literally cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. He simply was illustrating, if there's anything, how dear it may be to you, that keeps you from serving God, you get rid of that so that you can enter into life when the Lord comes back. Revelation 6, John had a vision, of course, and in that apocalypse. And he looked up and he saw some souls. Now notice this. These souls were under the altar. Now the altar's in heaven in that revelation. And they were under the altar. And they were crying out, "Oh Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on them on the earth?" And the Lord said, "Rest a little while." They were given white robes, and God said, "Don't worry about that. Eventually, vengeance will be reckoned on those who have killed you." Where were these souls? Well, they were in paradise. They were in the same place where Lazarus was and where Jesus was for that period of time, and where we will go if we're faithful to God when we die, until the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25, we know that great parable that the Lord taught. He said, when the Son of Man comes in all of His glory with all of His angels, He'll sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him. You're going to be in that crowd. Every person that's ever lived will be in that crowd. And He'll separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He'll say to those on His left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." By the way, when I lived in Victoria, Texas years ago, a man and his wife knocked on my door one evening, and they wanted to come in and witness for Jehovah. And so I invited the men, and we sat down, and as Shahe said, preachers love to talk Bible, and all of us do as God's people, so we talked. Well, among the things they believed, they didn't believe there's a hell. Now, they claim to be Christians, but they don't believe there's a hell. They believe that when a person dies, even though they're Christians, that you just cease to exist. You're just wicked anyway. The wicked are annihilated. And so we talked about that, and I tried to show them what the Bible teaches, some of these things. Well, the man did all the talking. The woman didn't say a word till they got up to leave. In fact, they were at the front door, and the woman finally spoke up, and she said, "I want to ask you something. Where does the Bible say that God made a hell?" Now she says it says God made earth and God made heaven, but where does it say God made hell? The Bible doesn't say that. I said, "It sure does." She said, "It does not." I said, "Yes, it does." She got her Bible out. She was ready. So I said, "Well, turn over to Matthew 25 and verse 46. There Jesus said, 'Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared.'" And I really emphasize that word prepared. Prepared or made for the devil and his angels. I said, "You see there, God has made a place called hell." And listen, God didn't make it for you and me. He made it for the devil and his angels. But if we follow the devil and follow those evil spirits, it's a place of everlasting torment for the souls of men as well. Now that's what the Bible teaches. We can like it or not like it. We can reason our way around it. We can talk our way around it. But these are the teachings, the clear teachings of God's Word. Now putting this all together, based, as I say, on the preponderance of all these Scriptures, here's what we have. Let's make this real personal. We're going to die, except Jesus comes first. And we're going to be buried or cremated. Something's going to happen to our bodies. Our bodies remain on this earth. The dust returns to the dust, the Bible says. But our souls are going to fly away. Now, if we've been faithful, if we've lived for Jesus and we've been faithful, the angels will come and carry us to Abraham's bosom. Won't that be great? The angels will carry us to that place of comfort. If we have not lived a faithful life to God, if we have not obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to end up right where that rich man ended up, in a place of torment. Now, that's not the end. This is just a place where we wait. By the way, there's that great gulf fixed. Those here can't go there and vice versa and can't come back to the earth. I don't care what They say on all these TV shows, crossing over, you know, these mediums who say the spirits come back. No, spirits aren't coming back. There's no ghost. There's no ghost walking around on the earth. Those ghosts or spirits are in the spirit world. But now, one of these days, Jesus is coming back. It's going to be when people aren't ready. It's going to be at a time when we're not waiting and looking for Him. The Lord said, and when He comes back, those spirits are coming out, and they're going to go back into those bodies. Now, sometimes people have all kinds of questions. I don't have all the answers. Sometimes people say, well, what about somebody that was burned up? What about their ashes? What about the early Christians eaten by lions? What about people buried at sea? Well, I believe God can put those bodies back together. God, who created the atom, who created everything we know out of nothing, I believe God can put the bodies back together. But those bodies are going to be put back together, resurrected, if you please. The spirits will reanimate them. There's going to be a day of judgment. Now, you know, people commit murder. People commit all kinds of crimes. And sometimes they get away with it in this old world. But there is a judge greater than any judge in this world. And there's coming a day when the wicked are going to stand before God, and every man and every woman will give an account of the things they have done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now I want to make a couple of more points before I conclude this evening, because really, as interesting as all this is, as we think about the spirit world and try to understand all of that, the Lord was really trying to teach some spiritual truths. And so we don't want to overlook the spiritual principles that the Lord was trying to teach us here, besides the ones we have already noticed. And so I want to mention four, just real quickly. Number one, if the Lord teaches anything here, He teaches that after death, it's over. After death, your fate is fixed for all eternity. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, Solomon said, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device, or knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you're going." If you're going to get baptized, you better get on the ball. If you're going to make peace with somebody that you need to make peace with, you better get it done. If you're going to do something for Jesus, you better get busy, because when you're in the grave, it's too late. And there are no second chances. After death, our fate is fixed. Why? Even Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's called today, because the night comes when no man can work." Even Jesus, in the time that He lived in this world in the flesh, He said, "I've got to get my work done, because when death comes, when the night of death comes, we can't do any more work." And so death is coming for us all. Deathbeds are coming for every one of us. So now is the time. After death, your fate is fixed. Number two, you'll reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. You may get away with it here. You may laugh, even in the face of God, but you will reap what you sow according to God's eternal judgment. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote that in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. He that sows to the flesh will reap corruption." In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul told those pagan philosophers on Mars Hill, at the times of this ignorance, you know, they thought they were the smartest people on the earth, those Greek philosophers, how smart they were, just like we got smart people today. Oh, educated people. Paul said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world by that man that He's ordained, and He's given assurance unto all men in that He raised him from the dead. There's coming a day of judgment. That's what Paul told Felix, the old wicked Roman governor. He reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, and Felix trembled. He trembled. The old heathen, the old wicked man, he trembled. And he said, go your way for now, Paul. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Well, of course, that convenient season never came and never does come. That day is coming. Number three, you will remember this sermon. I predict that, not because it's my sermon. Listen to what Abraham told the rich man. Son, remember. Remember in your lifetime. It's too late now, but remember. As somebody said, that's going to make hell, hell. The fact that we'll have our memory. You remember sermons. You remember invitation songs. You remember opportunities passed by forever and ever and ever. And how awful indeed that is. Number four and finally, what we've got here, as I've suggested, is a prayer meeting in hell. The rich man was praying. I don't know if he ever prayed before or not, but I'm telling you, he's praying now. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people that won't bend their knees, but they're going to bend their knees down yonder. When they stand before the Lord, their knees are going to buckle and they're going to bow, and there's going to be some praying. This man was praying for two things. He was praying for relief. Let him just put his finger in some water and touch my tongue. He wanted relief, but there was no relief. And he also wanted his brothers to be spared. I'm going to tell you something this evening. God's the judge. I'm not the judge, and I'm thankful for that. But if I have loved ones, or if you have loved ones who've already passed on, and they never put their faith in Jesus, and they didn't live the life they should have lived, and if they're in torment right now, they don't want me there. They don't want you there, I guarantee you that. And they're praying, Lord, help him. Let somebody tell him, somebody tell her not to come to this place. They don't want you there. I'll guarantee you that. Somebody wrote this poem that I want to read in conclusion. It's called 5 Minutes After I Die. Where are you going to be 5 minutes after you die? Loved ones will weep o'er my silent face. Dear ones will clasp me in sad embrace. Shadows and darkness will fill the place. 5 minutes after I die. Faces that sorrow I will not see. Voices that murmur will not reach me. But where, oh, where will my spirit be? 5 minutes after I die. Here I've rested and I've roved and ranged. I've cherished and grown estranged. There and then it will all be changed. 5 minutes after I die. Naught to repair the good I lack. Fixed to the goal of my chosen track. No room to repent. No turning back. 5 minutes after I die. Oh, what a fool. Hard the word, but true. Passing the Savior with death in view. Doing a deed I can never undo. 5 minutes after I die. If I'm flinging a fortune away, if I'm wasting salvation's day, just as my sentence, my soul shall say, 5 minutes after I die. Now, as awful and as depressing as that is, the poem ends on a bright and optimistic note. Thanks be to Jesus for pardon free. He paid my debt on Mount Calvary's tree. Paradise gates will enfold even me 5 minutes after I die. Oh, marvelous grace that has rescued me. Oh, joyous moment when Jesus I see. Oh, happy day when like him I'll be 5 minutes after I die. Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you going to take a chance? Karl Barth was considered by many to be one of the greatest theologians who ever lived. Very well educated man, all kinds of degrees. Educated in the original language, just a very well educated, learned man. And he was being interviewed one time, and the interviewer asked him, Dr. Barth, you're so well educated, such a deep thinker, such a learned man. Of all the great thoughts that you've ever contemplated, what's the greatest of them all? It said, he thought for a moment and he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Just that simple, just that profound. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross. He endured those agonies on the cross so we could escape that place called hell. That's why he talked about it so much. Jesus loves me and he loves you. Will you reciprocate? How can you not return that kind of love? This evening we're going to sing a song. This song is to encourage you, to give your life to Jesus. Would you come surrender? Surrender to Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be baptized in water. Have your sins washed away. Rise to walk in newness of life. Be born again. That's how you're born again. Just that simple. By being baptized upon your faith and your repentance. When you come up out of that water, the Lord has promised your sins are forgiven. You can go home tonight a brand new person. All of your sins forgiven. We want to help you. We're ready. That's why we're having this meeting. Would you come down this aisle? Give me your hand. Give the Lord your heart this evening while we stand and while we sing.